Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrington Cast, the official podcast of Corrington Church. What are the three things you must do in order to enjoy the life that God made you for? This is the eighth episode in the Boundary series and part two of Dr. Rocky Ramsey's message on how to be enough. In today's episode, Pastor Rocky will finish his message on how to be enough as we learn the necessary steps.
In fact, in James, end of James chapter 5, it talks about if you turn a sinner from his way, you'll save a soul from death. It's talking about the person will live, not die. In Luke 9:25, Jesus says that the man will lose himself. What's it profit a man to gain the whole world if he loses himself? Now, who is himself? Himself is the him he was meant to be. In other words, if he never becomes who he was meant to be, it won't matter if he gains the whole world. It'll never be enough. It'll never be enough. The best life you can have is the one God made you for and wants to give you. Any other life is less than. It's failing to become you, the you God made you to be. If you want the best life you can have here in a cursed world, it's the one Jesus wants to give you. In him, you can be complete. But you'll never be complete thinking someone else or something else can do it for you. You just won't. Ask Solomon. Because he's been there, done that, had the t-shirt. Now, number two. To enjoy that life I was made for, there's a price I must pay. There's a price I must pay. I don't just hear a sermon say, got it, this is great. See, too many people think they're going to come in, hear some sermon, and just some words in the air are going to change their life. No, that didn't work that way. You learn how to change your life, but you got to go do the work of changing your life. You learn how to repent, what to repent of, but you got to do the repenting. You learn what you ought to do, what you ought not do, but you got to go do it or not do it. Like almost everything in life that's worth having, this takes work. It's going to cost you something. It'll cost you to become you, the you God made you to be. It'll cost you more if you never become that person. See, everything costs you something. Think about it. To become a Christian, it'll cost you something. Now, in churches today, you've heard me say this, but I'll say it again anyway. In our church today, we just keep lowering the bar. If somebody comes to you and says, if I give my life to Jesus, what's it going to cost me? What would your answer be? See, some people say all you got to do is believe. Well, I can show you several verses in the Bible that tell you that by itself is not true. So don't get your theology from a verse or two here or there and a bunch of sermons you've heard. Get it from what the Bible actually says. Somebody else would say, all you got to do is pray this prayer, even though nobody ever got saved in the Bible, pray the prayer. All you got to do is join the church, be baptized, whatever else you might put on that list. What's it going to cost me if I come to Christ? Here's the answer. Everything. Jesus said, if a man doesn't give up all his possessions, he can't be my disciple. What's that mean? That means if a man doesn't give up all his possessions, he can't be his disciple. Jesus said, if a man comes after me, he's got to hate his father, mother, wife, brother, sister, children, everybody else. Now, what he's meaning is in reference to how much he loves God, because elsewhere we're told to love those people. But he can't love other people more than God. What's it going to cost you to come to Christ? Well, it's going to cost you everything. What we do is we keep lowering that bar so we can fill our pews, fill our offering plates, and fill our baptistry. Am I in the right world? Jesus explains this cost. Look in your outline there at Matthew 16:24-6. These are the words of Jesus, not some preacher. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must, non-optional. He must deny himself. That means I'm doing things I don't want to do. It means there's things I would really like to do. I don't do them anymore. And he must take up his cross. That means die to himself. It wasn't jewelry back those days. It was like an electric chair. And follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life, I want life to be like I want it to be, is going to lose it. Whoever loses his life for for my sake will find it. If you give up the life you think you want, you can have the life you really made for, which is the life you would really want if you knew what to want. But see, you're so broken by sin, you don't want what you ought to want, what would really fulfill you. You want stuff that'll never fulfill you. Now, what I said is really profound. Our wonders are wrecked. So we want all the wrong things. You hold on to the life you think you want, you'll never know the life you were made for, the one you really want. But if you'll give up what you think you want, you can have what you really want. God will give you that life. And then he says in verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Jesus says, give you two options. Which one you want to be? The guy who becomes who God made him to be, or the guy who owns it all? Now, Western culture, we'd pick the guy who has it all, doesn't we? In most cases. And Jesus says, that's because your water's all messed up. Your thinker's all broken. So if we knew what was right, what we really wanted, we'd choose to be that person no matter what it cost us. Jesus gave us several counterintuitive paradoxes. The first will be, talk to me, last. And the last will be first. The greatest will be the servant. Give in order to gain. Give, it'll be given to you. Give up your life to save your life. Deny yourself to fulfill yourself. Die to yourself in order to really live. That's what Jesus said. And he's either right or crazy. If he's crazy, if I were you, I wouldn't bother messing with church anymore. If he's right, I'd live every minute for him. It'll cost you to have the life God made you for and that Jesus came and died to give you. It's not easily attained. But again, it'll cost you far more if you don't ever become that. The book of Hebrews equates this life with what it calls Sabbath rest. The children of Israel had to have faith in God and had to fight battles in order to enter what was called God's rest to them. And God's rest to them was the promised land. So look at what God said in the Hebrews 4, verse 9 through 11. He says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now he's talking to us. For the one who has entered God's rest has himself rested from his own works, as God rested from his own works. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. It sounds like a paradox here. We have to be diligent work to enter into God's promised rest. Verse 9 tells us this rest is available. There's a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Verse 10 describes the rest. I'll paraphrase it this way. We have to work long and hard to get to the place God wants us to be, which is this abundant life he came to give us. When we're working, choosing to obey God is difficult. Every one of us have been there. I'm trying to follow the Lord. This is really hard. Because I default back to wanting to sin, to wanting what I used to do or be. And so I'm fighting this battle of choosing to do the right thing against what I'm desiring to do. So when we're working, we choosing to obey God is often difficult. When we enter his rest, obeying God becomes our default choice. It's a difference between going uphill when I'm working, trying to obey the Lord, and downhill when I'm now in his rest. What used to be so hard and unnatural is now becoming natural and easier. 1 John 5:3 tells it this way. Says there that loving God is keeping his commandments and no longer consider him to be a burden. I mean, let's be real. All of us, when we first came to Christ, and maybe for days, maybe you're still there. Here's something you're supposed to do, and you go, oh, good grief, I got to do that to be a Christian? And God's commands were burdens. Now, the reason they were is because, one, you don't know what's right and wrong, you know what's good for you or not, and you don't trust what God has said yet. But once you begin to trust him and really know him, you say, if God says don't, it's a bad idea for me. And if God says do, it's a great idea for me. God's, when you love God, His commandments are no longer a burden. Working is swimming upstream. Resting is floating downstream. Working is doubting God. Resting is trusting God. Working is struggling. Resting is cruising, not coasting, cruising. Working is marching around Jericho and conquering your enemies. Resting is enjoying the land. Resting is being okay when life's not okay. It's having God's joy when life has robbed you of emotional happiness. Resting is when your peace and state of mind is determined by God and His promises, not by your circumstances. That's why James could say, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. That's why Paul could say, we exult in our tribulations. Peter talks about rejoicing in Peter. He talks about when he's talking about suffering. How can these people do that? Because they're resting. If you're still working to enter God's rest, you're complaining when life is hard. When it isn't going your way. You thought somehow some preacher told you if you just obey God, everything would go your way and all life would be easy. That's a lie. The disciples gave everything to God and it was just the opposite, wasn't it? So life is going to be difficult, but you know what? You'll be enough for it when you become enough. And you'll actually exult and rejoice in tribulation. Boy, this is a horrible time. I have a chance in this awful moment of my life to find God in a way I've never found Him. I have a chance to come to believe in Him and trust Him in a way that I've never believed in Him and trusted Him. I have a chance to see God's faithfulness if I'll hold on to Him and not give up that I would never have seen without this problem. Andre Crouch used to sing a song, I thank God for the mountains, I thank Him for the valleys, I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, then I wouldn't know that faith in God would solve them, and I'd never know what faith in His Word could do. I put in your outline, to enter God's rest is to find your soul completely at home in Him. In God's rest, He's enough. And when He's enough, you're enough. Now, number 9. To enjoy the life I was made for, I must do 3 things. 1, I must place knowing and loving God as the top priority of my life. Knowing and loving God is the top priority of my life. John 17:3, this is eternal life. Not that your sins are forgiven, though they are. Not that you're going to heaven, though you are. Not that you're not going to hell, though you're not. What's it mean that you're, what is eternal life? It's that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you, the Father, have sent. In Psalm 37:4, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. Goes on to say He'll give you the desires of your heart. What we do is delight in the desires of our heart. We delight in God enough that for Him to hopefully give us the desires of our heart. Now when you delight in Him, He's the desire of your heart. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The kingdom of God doing what He made you do, His righteousness being who He made you to be. Seek that first. Not getting married, being married, not having children, not making X amount of money, not having certain kind of things. Matthew 22:37, the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And that's what you do in God's rest. And when you're not there, you don't seek first His kingdom. You seek people and things to fill your cup up. You don't delight yourself in the Lord. You delight in things and people thinking they'll fill your cup up. They won't, they can't, they haven't. You seek life in people and things rather than the only one who has it to give. Knowing and loving God, not marital or parental status, is what we should seek. Not having popularity, position, power, possessions. I have influence, but I don't have control over any of those things I just mentioned. My wife could leave me. My children could disappoint me or die. I could lose my job. The stock market could go belly up. I could lose all my retirement. My house could burn down. Everything you have except God, you can lose just like that. Just like that. And so if your life's built around those things, no wonder you're medicated. You got to build your life around something you can't lose. And what Job found out is when everything else was gone, God was still enough. If my life is built on those things, then I'm just simply a victim of my circumstances. You happy? I am today because things are going good. Are you sad and miserable? Absolutely. Why? Because things are not going good. To enjoy the life I was made for, I got to place knowing and loving God as a top priority in my life. Listen, I can know and love God when my life is a wreck. I can know and love God when I'm broke. I can know and love God when somebody I care about has walked out on me. I can know and love God in any circumstance. Number two, to enjoy the life I was made for, I must trust God for my identity, value, purpose, and fulfillment. I got to trust Him. I got to not only know that He's enough, I got to believe He's enough and live as though He's enough because I believe it. Israel did not enter into that rest because of unbelief. Look at Hebrews 3:19, then chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. It says, they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 2. The word they heard, this is Israel, in the wilderness going toward the promised land, the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Oh, they heard, they just didn't believe. Chapter 4, verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. So if I'm going to enjoy life I was made for, I've got to trust God for those things. And even when I feel otherwise, I come back and say, God, my identity's in You. It's not in people and things. My value is in You. That person no longer wants me to be my friend, and that hurts. But you know what? I don't get my value from that person. I get that value from You. I just lost my job. I've got to go through a career change, but that's okay because my purpose isn't my career. That's how I make a living. That's not my life. Life is really hard and sad right now, but you know what? I'll find my joy in You. Jesus, You came to give me Your joy. You had joy at the cross, so I can have joy in this. I believe. I trust You. Now, to enjoy the life I was made for, number three, I've got to obey what I know God wants me to do. I've got to obey what I know God wants me to do. Now, chapter 3, verse 18, then we'll jump to 4, 6, and 4, 11. Now, remember, we just saw they didn't enter because of unbelief. And now He adds a dichotomy to it. Hebrews 3:18, to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? 4:6, they failed to enter because of disobedience. 4:11, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Now you say, well, I thought it was unbelief. Well, it was. Well, here it says it's disobedience. Well, it is. Because they're really both the same thing. Every time I disobey, I have misbelieved. One of the reasons Jesus never sinned was because He was God and He couldn't, but He wouldn't have anyway because He always knew the truth. And the truth was, doing what God wanted you to do was always better than sin. And every time you sin, you don't believe that. You believe this sin is a better deal than what God's offering. So they didn't enter because of unbelief, then they didn't enter because of disobedience. If I want to live this life I'm made for, I've got to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. The abundant life is the obedient life. It's not something conferred upon me in an experience. It's something gained by me in a diligent relationship with obedience. Now, being enough requires me to become enough in my core circle with God. If I'm not enough with Him in that circle, I'll never find enough outside of that circle. Things that I was not made for cannot give me life. The one that I was made for, who has life, He can give me life. And he came and died to give me that life, to make me complete, to make me enough. But I have to know him, put him first, trust in him, and obey him. Now look at John 14, 21 there in your outline. Words of Jesus. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Stop. You can say, I love you, Lord, all day long. You can live under the illusion that you love God. But every time you do what you know you shouldn't have done, at least in that moment, you did not love him. You love something else, someone else, more than him. And that's why you did that. He keeps my commandments. That's the one who loves me. You want God to know you love him? Then do what he says. And then he says, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Don't miss this. He reveals what he wants me to do, his commandments. I do what he wants me to do, obedience. And in obeying, I prove that I love him, that he's first in my life, and that I'm trusting him because I'm obeying him. And then in loving him, I experience his love for me. The Father loves me, he loves me, and then he reveals himself more to me. Listen real closely what I'm about to say. You probably never heard something like this. The New Testament phrase, eternal life, is not primarily about the length of that life. We think eternal life, we think, well, that means forever. That's not primarily what it means. What it talks about, the word means a quality of life. It's not about the length of eternity. It's about the quality of knowing and walking with and living for Jesus. It's not about how long forever is. It's about how great knowing and walking with Jesus is. All of heaven will be great. There will be nothing bad or undesirable there. But that will be what makes heaven heaven. Everything that is good and desirable will be there. But that won't be what makes heaven heaven. What will make heaven heaven will not be loved ones who are there. It'll not be the absence of peer of pain, tears, suffering, and death. What will make heaven heaven won't be seeing things we've never seen and hearing things we've never heard, both promised in Scripture. You say, well, what will make heaven heaven? I'll tell you. What's going to make heaven heaven is the one who will be there. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he who is faithful and true, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, the one whose name is above all names and to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to be Lord. If you knew what to wish for, if we knew what to wish for, our greatest wish would be to know him more. And we'll say that again. If we knew what to wish for, our greatest wish would be to know him more. Because what will make heaven heaven will not be the absence of bad. It will not be the presence of good. It will not be loved ones there. It will not be that we are now relieved of any kind of pain caused by sin. What will make heaven heaven is him. That's why this is eternal life, knowing him. If your wonder wasn't so damaged by sin, you would want him more than the air you're breathing now. Two final verses and we're through. Jeremiah 29:11-13 says this. Familiar verses. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me. Call upon me. Not go to a bottle, not take a pill, not try to get a promotion and a raise, not try to get married, have kids. You will call upon me and come and pray to me. And I will listen to you. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. God has a great plan for your life. The abundant life he wants to give you is a good and predetermined plan. And when you want him and his will more than anything else, you're going to find both. But if you want anyone or anything else, you're not going to find either. Last verse, Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, I've used this verse previously, but I want to say it again. We keep looking for life in all the wrong places instead of in him. Rather than seeking to drink from this never-ending, powerful fountain of water, we seek water elsewhere, and then we put it into circumstance-vulnerable containers. And all of them leak. Happiness always leaks because circumstances never always continue to be favorable. If you look for life somewhere besides him, you may feel like you have it, but eventually you're going to realize once again that you don't. The feelings of life from anywhere else besides God always leak. It has continuous leak and loss built in. With God, you have a constant gain or source built in. So God is the source and giver of life. He's a fountain of living water. He's a perpetual gusher. He's a well that never runs dry. God keeps giving life as circumstances in this world keep continuing to steal life from us. In him and only in him can you be complete, be enough.
If you enjoyed today's message, we want to invite you to join us live this Sunday morning. We have a special production called Corrieton Live. It's built just for you. So tune in live at corrieton.online.church. Again, thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. If you have any questions at all, visit us online at corrietonchurch.com or drop us a message or comment on social media. We're at Corrieton Church. We hope you've enjoyed this episode, and we pray God's richest blessings on your life. Give us a rating, hit subscribe, and have a fantastic day.